November 24th, 1859, Charles Darwin wrote a book called Origin of the Species. In that book, he talked about something he described as natural selection. He said that if there's a dominant trait within a species that contributes to the survival of that species, that trait will be passed on to the future generations. And that the more dominant they are, eventually they will be adapted by the whole species. Now, that sounds a whole lot like adaptation to me, which I don't have a problem with. But since his days in 1859, we've come up with a whole lot more. And so I wanted to find out a little bit more about natural selection. So I read the modern day definition, and here it is what it talks about. It says, several hundred million years ago, there were no vertebrate animals on the land. I don't know how they know that. The only vertebrate species in the world were fish. I don't know how they know that. All of which lived underwater. Now that does make sense to me. Competition for food was intense. I don't know how they know that.
I don't either.
There's still a whole lot of water out there, and I know sometimes it's hard to catch a fish, so it can't be that competitive, huh? So I don't know how they knew it was that competitive back then. So some species of fish that lived near the coast developed a strange mutation. By the way, mutations never are for the benefit of anything. They're always for the damage and detriment of an organism. That's what cancer is. It's a mutation of good cells is what it is. The ability to push themselves along in the mud and the sand on the shore with their fins is what they began to do. I don't know how to know that. I guess they found a fish in some mud and said that must have been how he got there. This gave them access to food sources that no other fish could reach. This advantage gave them greater reproductive success. So the mutation was passed along. That is what we call natural selection. I'm so glad I'm a dummy. Now, I don't know much about natural selection. I know something about natural law, but I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of supernatural selection.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture, beginning Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we think about supernatural selection. Now, some people try to compromise between evolution in the Bible, and they're known as theistic evolutionists. They'll go along with evolution as long as you say that God was the instigator behind it. I don't believe that either, because the Word doesn't have any indication. But I do believe in divine or supernatural selection. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But how? In Christ. According or by which he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now turn over with me to the right to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. Verse 13, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord." Why? Because God hath, when? From the beginning, done what? Chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you, how? By our gospel. Now let's read one other verse in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 1, Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." Now look at this word. Elect. How? By what? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Amen.
Amen.
Now there are two things that I do in life. One of them is I vote. A lot of blood been shed and a lot of bodies in the ground in order that I might have that privilege. Amen. Another thing I do is preach. One of them, sometimes I have to hold my nose to do, and probably sometimes when I do the other, you have to hold your nose. I don't know. But that's two things that I do. Yesterday, before we went to the prison, me and Donovan went and voted. And I went for the purpose of participating in the election of somebody. However, I didn't elect nobody, but I did select somebody. Yeah. Now, my selection contributed to their election. Most people I vote for lose, but that's part of the game, I suppose. Some of them win. But the point I'm making is this. I was a part of and made a selection, but friend, I didn't have the power to elect anybody. That took a higher power than me, amen. Well, you see, that's what we just read about here. We read about divine or supernatural selection. In Ephesians chapter 1, there are a couple of words that we need to look at. The first word he said there was that we had been chosen. Mm-hmm. But we were chosen in a particular way.
Yeah.
The Bible says we were chosen in him.
Yeah, that's it.
It tells us when we were chosen, before the foundation of the world. Amen. Now, I don't need to figure that out. I just need to believe it. Amen.
That's, almost, yeah.
That's it. Yeah. Huh? And so that word chosen literally means to pick out. And it's interesting that the next verse he talks about us being adopted. Mm-hmm. Now, when you have a child by natural birth, what you get is what you got. That's it. But when it comes to adoption, it's different. You have usually a multitude, and from that multitude you can pick out the one that you want. Amen. Matter of fact, same thing applies when you go to the pound. You want to get a dog or you get a cat. You've got a whole lot to pick from. But you select one that you want. And you, what? Adopt it. That's what they call it. Amen. And so, God selected us. Yep. He picked us out in Christ. Yep. Now, you've got to understand something, my friend. That there is nothing in us There is no merit by which God looks at us and says, I believe I like old Donnie Murphy or I like old Ike Stevenson. Everything that God uses, He uses it according to His own purpose, amen. And with His own view. And so guess what? He picked us up. Now I want to tell you what got me thinking about this. When I was preaching last night in John chapter 5, where Jesus came through the sheep gate to the temple. He was the Lamb of God and came through the sheep gate. And there the Bible says there was a multitude that had gathered on 5 porches around the pool there at Bethesda, waiting for the stirring of the water, because they believed that whoever got in that water first would be healed of whatever disease they had. And it described them. There was the impotent. That means somebody without strength. That was the blind. Yeah. Somebody without sight. That was the halt. That was somebody that couldn't walk. And there were people that were withered.
That was, brother. Yeah.
People that had parts of their bodies atrophied and dried up. Amen. But then the Bible says this. There was a man there who'd had an infirmity for 38 years. And the next scripture is what caught my eye, and it says this, and when Jesus saw him lie, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And so the question came to me, out of all these sick folks waiting for help, having hope that they can get healed, why did Jesus pick out that fella? What was it about him that merited the grace of God to be asked whether he wanted to be made whole? Mm-hmm. You want me to tell you why Jesus picked him out? Because he chose him.
Yes, he did.
Now, you want me to tell you why? It was his good pleasure.
Yeah.
Now, ain't that what he said in Ephesians chapter 1?
Yeah.
Now, you see, that's all I need to know. Now, there are some people that believe that God chooses people to be saved and chooses people to go to hell. Now, that's going to happen. But you got to remember, Jesus said, many are called, but few are
chosen.
Amen? Right. Jesus said at one point, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you.
Yeah.
And then he said this, get a hold of this now. And one of you is a devil.
Yeah.
Why did he choose Judas Iscariot when he knew he was going to betray him? Well, he gives his answer.
Yeah.
John 17, he said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Amen.
That's it.
Amen. That's it. Amen. And so there is a supernatural selection on the part of God.
Yes.
And that word adoption means to pick one out in order to put him in the place of sonship.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what he did whenever we got saved. Amen. Now, I didn't know that when I got saved. Did you?
No, I didn't.
But I found it out later. Hallelujah. Exactly. And so first there was a divine selection, a supernatural selection, and then there was a supernatural election. There's got to be a selection before there can be an election. Now I'll let you in on a little secret. This word elect here and the word chosen in Ephesians 1, same word. Here's the difference in them. One's a verb, the other one's a noun. That's it. It's the same word, amen. And he's called in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he calls God's people elect. But they were elected in a certain way. He said, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, what does that word elect mean? It means one who is chosen to receive favor. Or, in our term, we would say, he was a favorite. Amen. That's it. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to know that you're one of God's favorites?
Yes, sir, brother.
Amen. How did we get that way? Well, son, we had nothing to do with it. It was all based upon the pleasure of His will and, my friend, His foreknowledge.
Thank you.
Now let's deal with that word foreknowledge. I'll give you the definition first in English, then I'm going to give you the definition in Greek. In English, the word foreknowledge means to know something beforehand. Does that make sense to you? To know about something before it even happens. Amen?
Right.
Now I'm going to give you the Greek definition. Here it is. Foreknowledge in Greek means to know something beforehand.
Amen.
Well, now that's amazing, isn't it? Now I like that because that doesn't confuse me. Amen. And what it says is that God knew something before I knew about it. And God acted upon what He knew before I had any chance to act upon what God knew.
Amen.
Now, you say, explain that, preacher. I can't. That's God. That's something that comes by faith. And that's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When he said that he chose us from the beginning, amen, through sanctification of the Spirit, which means to be set apart by the Spirit of God. It means this, friend, that whenever you come time for you to be saved, the Holy Ghost of God put His sights on you. You were in His crosshairs.
Yeah.
Amen. And He set you apart and He drilled upon you, my friend. And He brought you to salvation.
Yes.
How? Through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That work didn't begin with you. It didn't begin with me. Friend, it began with God. It was a divine selection and then a divine election.
Amen, brother.
Whew.
Boy, that's exciting.
Tickles me. Amen.
Bless you.
That means God selected you and me. God elected you and me.
Yeah, He did.
But now the question we have to ask is this. Why? Well, the simple answer would be to take us to heaven and to keep us out of hell. And that's a good one. And that was the first motivating factor in me getting saved, because I didn't know none of what I'm talking to you about whenever I got saved. Didn't know nothing about it. I didn't know it was happening, but it happened.
Yeah.
Because if it didn't, I wouldn't be here tonight. Amen. That's it. God just let us in on it. But what good was I after God saved me? If I kept on living the way that I was living, if I kept on doing what I was doing, amen, what's the reason in that? Why don't God just open the gates of heaven and let everybody in if there's not something that goes along with supernatural selection and supernatural election? Well, I'm glad you asked. There is something that goes along with it. The process that follows supernatural selection and supernatural election is supernatural injection. Jesus chose His disciples. Son, they had no more idea what was going on when He was dealing with them than I knew whenever God saved me. It was a long process for them to learn what He did for them, amen. And He understood that. And after His resurrection, and they were all hiding there, He appeared to them in that room and said, "Peace be unto you."
Yeah.
And then He said something. He said this. The Bible says He breathed on them. And He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." You want me to tell you what happened in that upper room, son? A supernatural injection is what happened. Amen. Now, son, I want to tell you something. At that point in time, they had the equipment, but they didn't know what to do with it. Huh?
Yeah. Right.
They had the gun and they had the bullet, but they didn't have a target. They didn't know what to do with it. But Jesus said something after He said that. He said, "I want to tell you something, boys. Whatsoever you bind on this earth is going to be bound in heaven. And whosoever sins are forgiven or remitted, either one, that's the way it's going to be in heaven." What did He do? My friend, He injected them with power. He injected them with responsibility. He injected them with the mission. Amen.
Yes.
And so there they were. He said, "Now don't get carried away." He'd already told them, "You stay in Jerusalem and you wait for the promise of the Father when the Holy Spirit of God manifests Himself." Now, son, the Bible says on the day of Pentecost, it didn't say they received the Spirit. It says that they were filled with the Spirit.
Right.
Now, son, you can't be filled with the Spirit unless He's already there to fill you up.
That's right.
And that was the day the church was born and all those believers were baptized into that one body. Amen. And whenever that happened, immediately they stood up. Mm-hmm. And they began to preach, and they began to preach to people they didn't know how to talk to, but God didn't have a problem with that. What happened, my friend? It was a supernatural injection. People said, this bunch must be drunk.
Yeah.
But they weren't. Amen? Amen. And so, you see, that's what makes the difference. Since there's no merit in us, since there's no ability in us to accomplish what He elects to do, then we need to receive something to empower us and to enable us to do what He wants us to do, and do it in such a way that He receives the glory.
Amen, brother.
Amen. That's fascinating to me.
Yes, that's good.
Now, I want to illustrate this supernatural selection and election for you a little bit. And I want to ask them questions about God. Why did He do certain things? Not that I doubt. Not that I would change anything that He did. But some things that God does don't make sense. Don't get lockjaw on me now. Don't get scared. First illustration I want to give you of divine or supernatural selection and election is a man named Abram who was living in Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible says God appeared to him, said, get out of this land. You go where I'm going to show you to go. And He says, when you do, I'll make of you a great nation. He told him later that his seed, his children, his family tree would be like the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. But now here's my question. If that was God's plan for His use for Abraham, then why did He choose a man who had a wife that couldn't have babies? For the Bible says she was barren. Now, common sense would say, if we're going to build a great nation of a bunch of people, we've got to have some fertile women. But God chose, God selected, God elected a man that had a barren wife to do it. And you see, sometimes God compounds it, just to aggravate us, I guess. I don't know. And so, God made him that covenant, promised and repeated it, amen. And one day, son, he was beginning to get old. Now, Sarah knew about that, so she came to him and said, look, old man, you're not looking as hot as you used to. And I really don't care to get too close to you because you're getting camel breath in your old age. So I'll tell you what, I've got this handmaid Hagar we picked up down in Egypt. Let's just help God out here on this. You go in under her, which was a custom of the day, and you have a child and we'll have an heir by her. Now you can take a criticize Sarah all you want to. I didn't see Abraham saying, no, that's a pretty bad idea. Now, I don't know what Hagar looked like, but I think she probably looked like Cleopatra. And they produced Ishmael. Didn't talk to God about it, and God didn't intervene. You better learn that. God didn't say, stop! He'd already told him what He was going to do. And anytime we get ready to help God out, son, we're fixing to get everything all messed
that's
up.
It, brother. All right.
And so in Genesis 18, well, 17 also, God comes strolling by. Genesis 17, He tells Abraham, I'm going to give you a boy. He was right at 100 years old. Bible says Abraham fell on his face and laughed. The next chapter, in chapter 18, He comes by with two angels on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And He tells him again, He said, this time next year I'm going to visit you and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was in the tent and she kind of chuckled. Now she wasn't laughing at God's ability or His promise. It tickled her that Abraham was knocking 100 and she her 95. And God comes along now and says, well, you're going to have a young'un. Now, you want me to tell you how that happened? After a divine selection and a divine election, there was a divine injection. A dead, barren womb at 95 years old, you could say it was double dead, compound dead, suddenly produced a healthy young boy. And he said, you name that young'un Isaac. Which means laughter. So every time you look at him, you remember you laughed at God. He's able to do what he says he'll do. Amen. Huh?
Right.
Now, why did God choose Abraham, a man with a barren wife, to produce a great nation? Because he chose him because he couldn't do it himself. If Abraham could have, would have done it and could have done it, then son Abraham would have got the glory. And everything pointed toward him. Instead, my friend, we look at Abraham. We see a man that received the promise of God, wasn't able to do nothing about it, but God honored his promise, and through miraculous intercession and intervention, right, he kept his promise.
Right. Amen. Exactly.
So I want to ask you again, why would God choose, select, and elect a man named Abram? Now, the name Abram means exalted father. But God said, I'm going to change your name, buddy. He said, I'm going to change it to Abraham. And the name Abraham means father of a multitude. Amen.
Right.
Now you see what I see there? I see all God. Well, let's go a little bit further. Isaac was the chosen seed. But guess what? And I don't know the reason for all of this. His wife was barren too. So far, guess how many children Abraham had? He had two. He had the one by Hagar that was of the flesh.
Yep.
Then he had the promised seed of Isaac. And Ishmael is still aggravating Isaac over there today.
Yes, sir.
And any time we move in the flesh, that's going to be the natural result, is warfare. Amen.
Right.
But Rebecca, Isaac's wife, also was barren. And so just as Abraham had to put his faith in God, Isaac's going to have to do the same thing. Amen. Huh? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Isaac prayed for his wife. And when he did, God opened up her womb. And she had two babies in that womb. And one day, son, they went to having a cage match. Son, they went to fighting. She said, God, if you're in this, why am I experiencing what I'm experiencing here in my stomach? And God said, there's two nations in your womb. And he said, them boys are not going to get along. He said, I want to tell you something else. He said, the elder will serve the younger. Now, that wasn't normal. But what is that? That's supernatural selection, supernatural election. Here's the midwife, boy, when Rebecca's ready to give birth, and all of a sudden, here comes a foot. When that foot came out, here come a hand out. And he grabbed that foot by the heel. And the midwife tied a string around that leg so that one would be the firstborn. Wouldn't have been hard to figure him out because the Bible said he was red and hairy. I don't know what the evolution do. They dig him up. Marking him as the firstborn. So he was the one to receive the promise and the blessing and the inheritance of the covenant that God gave Abraham and come through his daddy. But you see, God had other ideas. Rather than choosing Esau, he chose Jacob. Now, let me ask you this. In this supernatural election and selection, what was it about Jacob that made God choose him? You want me to tell you? Nothing. Jacob was not a very moral man. Jacob was not a very nice man. As a matter of fact, his name means heel catcher or a deceiver. in Jeremiah 17:9, when it says the heart is deceitful above all things, it's saying your heart's a Jacob, son. It'll pull tricks on you.
Yep.
And he pulled so many tricks on his brother getting his blessing, not that he's not at fault, he was, that finally Esau said, I'm going to kill that boy. And he had to leave. So what was it about Jacob that God selected him? Nothing. That was a part of his election process, because God doesn't elect us because he sees any merit in us. He elects us because he sees his purpose in us.
Amen.
You think I wanted to be a preacher? You think Brother Ike wanted to be a preacher? No.
Didn't plan it.
Ann mentioned somebody the other day was talking about the calling being on some fella, and I said, well, I got to ask a question. Is he running from it? Because if he ain't running from it, God ain't calling him. Amen.
Yes.
There was nothing in Jacob to merit what God did with him.
I see it.
Because he was a man of the flesh and a man of self. If there was a better moral man, it had to be Esau, the hunter. But the problem with Esau was he was not a spiritual man. Amen.
That's it. Yep.
Now, do you think Jacob did what he did because he wanted to get an advantage with God? No, he was looking to get an advantage for himself as the firstborn. And having that birthright, he'd get a double portion of everything his daddy had. That's what he's thinking about, son. But when he had to run because Esau was going to kill him, he run into God. He run into God going, and he ran into God coming back. Amen. You see, that's what happens whenever God selects you. Son, he'll get you going and he'll get you coming. Amen. Why? Because he has a divine purpose and pleasure in you. And son, I don't know why.
Praise God.
Quit trying to figure it out. Boy, some prisoner last night thought he was going to trick me. Service was over. He comes up with his Bible and he says, Adam and Eve was the first man and woman, wasn't it? I said, yeah, it was. And so he read me, of course, about Cain. It says here, Cain went over here and said he had sex with his wife. I said, well, what's your question? Where'd she come from? I said, it didn't say he went over there and met her. Said he went over there and he had sex with her, had children when he got over there. That's all the Bible wants us to know. He carried her with him. I want to tell you something. Whenever Cain left the presence of God, he didn't go alone. And you don't know how old Cain and Abel were whenever Cain decided he was going to bring the works of his own hands to God. So Adam had sons and daughters in his own image, the Bible said. So he carried a cousin with him who he married. If you got married that day, you married a sister or cousin, wasn't nobody else. But he thought he would trick me, you see. And that's what we try to do, amen, like old Jacob. Why did he choose him? Because God had a purpose. But in order for him to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish through that scoundrel, and that'd be a good word to describe him, he had to undergo an divine injection, a supernatural injection. He had to have something that would change his life. And it happened on his way back to Canaan. The Bible says he headed back there toward Bethel, and all of a sudden he meets a man. And the Bible said he wrestled with that man all night long. But it wasn't long he realized this was more than a man that he was a wrestling with.
Yes. Yes.
One reason I know that is because he said this. He said, what's your name? And the angel said, what business is that of yours? He said, I know something about you because I passed this way before. He said, bless me. I'm going to hold on to you till you bless me. He said, okay, he said, I can bless you, but before I can bless you, I've got to do something to you. And the Bible says he touched his thigh. And from that moment until the day he died, Jacob walked with a limp. How you know that, preacher? Because of Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on his staff. He was still on a cane when he died. Before God could use a man of the flesh, he had to destroy his confidence in the flesh. And I want to tell you something. At that point in time that God did that, he was headed to meet Esau. And as far as he knew, Esau was still desiring and designing to kill him. He didn't know God already done a work in Esau's heart. That he wasn't going to kill him. Instead, he was going to kiss him. Amen. You see, God doesn't have any problem. We got the problems, and we create the problems. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Right.
But why would God choose any of these to accomplish his purposes? And when he touched him, he said, I want to tell you something. Since I've done a supernatural injection upon you, he said, I probably ought to change your name. You notice he never changed Isaac's name? But he changed Abram's name, and he changed Jacob's name. He said, you're no longer going to be a deceiver, a supplanter, a heel catcher. He said, from now on, you're going to be Israel, a prince with God.
Amen.
Just like a prince has power with a king, you're going to have power with God. Hallelujah!
Yes.
What did he do to merit it? Not one thing. It was all a part of God's divine selection and election and the performance of his plan. That's it. Now that kind of humbles me because that just leaves me out of all of it. Surely I had something to do with it. One more, I'll quit. Why did he choose Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle? I believe he chose him to be the 12th apostle.
Yeah.
Now, they voted on one in Acts chapter 1, but after that, you never hear of him again. Rest of this book, son, is about Paul. Do you come to the epistles of John? Amen.
Yeah.
Huh?
All of us.
Why did God choose Saul? What was there in him that caused God to say, I'm going to use that man?
Something, brother.
Here it is. Nothing. Because you see, God chooses, he elects to do things his way.
Yes,
because when he does, guess what?
Sovereignty.
It brings him the glory.
Amen.
And God chose a man who hated the church. It was against his religion.
Yeah.
He did everything to destroy it.
That's right.
And killed and imprisoned the Christians. But God made the greatest preacher outside of his own son out of him. Amen. Now who gets the glory? Paul?
No.
You won't see Paul ever claiming for himself. He calls himself the chief of sinners.
That's right.
I want to tell you who gets the glory, God.
Yes, sir.
And so he could no longer be called Saul, no longer, no more than Jacob could be called Jacob. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what about the Saul? Who was Saul in the Old Testament? He was the first chosen by people king of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to tell you what the Bible says about Saul? He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. In other words, he's a pretty big fella. He didn't have big enough backbone to fight Goliath, but he was a pretty big fella. Now, God said to Saul of Tarsus, big boy, before I can use you, I've got to shrink you up a little bit. And so he changed his name from Saul to Paul, which means little one. God always receives glory when the little man does big things.
Yes, praise God.
Who was it that defeated Goliath? Saul? No, it was a little boy, David. Amen. Amen.
Right.
David said, I can't do it, but I know a God that can. Hallelujah. Amen. Give him all the glory.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Now, he said, I want you to go over here to the house of one Ananias. He's going to pray for you. He was blind, see?
Yep.
And whenever God let Ananias in on it, Ananias said, wait a minute, God, you surely have made a mistake. I know who you're talking about.
Yeah.
That's not a very nice man. That's a bad man there.
Yeah, yeah.
And God, I want to be honest with you. I'm kind of scared of him. Now, I want you to listen to what God said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15.
Yeah, that
he is a chosen vessel.
Hallelujah.
Huh?
Yeah.
To bear my name. Listen. To kings, to Gentiles, and the people of Israel. Amen.
Chosen.
What made him different? He was a chosen, a supernaturally selected, supernaturally elected vessel to be used of God.
What a word.
So that he, my friend, God, would receive all the glory. Hallelujah. And so we need a supernatural selection, a supernatural selection, supernatural injection in order that we might have a supernatural projection. Now Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, I think chapter 9. Here's what he said. I'm going to hush. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
That's it.
Now, in Matthew chapter 5, he told those people there, he said, ye are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. What he said.
What he said, yeah.
But he said, now, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But now, whenever I leave, it's going to be your time to shine. It's going to be your time to project to this dark, dying world the image of Jesus Christ. Ooh. I want to read a verse. I'll hush. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You say, preacher, do you understand all this? No. But I believe it. Because that's what he says. Because he's God and there is no other. Romans chapter 8, we know verse 28, but look at verse number 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did, and there's that word again, what? For no. He also did predestinate. Now I want you to notice here that he doesn't say they were predestinated to heaven or predestinated to hell. Anytime you find the word predestination in the Bible, it always has to do with what God has prepared and planned for us to do after He saved us.
Yep.
For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast, he said. But then the next verse he said, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Yep.
And that's what he predestined us for. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or work out the plan before the time. For what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Now I want to tell you something. I'm not a very handsome fellow to most people. I am to my wife, so you criticize her. I don't understand that either. But you know why God saved me? And I just found this out. He saved me that since Jesus Christ has departed in the flesh, bodily, from this world, while He's gone, myself and all of you, our job is to project the image of Christ into this world.
That's right.
And so, son, whether you want to or not, you're preaching to somebody.
Amen.
Now, your message may be bad, and my message may be bad, but, son, people are looking at us when we bear the name of Christ, and I won't tell you what they're looking for. They're looking for Christ.
That's it, brother.
And when we fail to display that image of Christ and project it into this world, And son, God's not able to do what he designed to do when he supernaturally selected us, supernaturally elected us, and supernaturally injected us with the Holy Ghost. So listen, everybody's called to preach. They're not called to pastor, but son, everybody's called to preach.
Amen.
That's it. People say, you believe in women preachers? I sure do. Preach on.
Preach on.
Amen.
Yeah.
We're all called to glorify and project the image of Christ in this world while he's gone.
Yes, sir.
Now, he's coming back one day, and we won't have to do it because he'll be here. Amen.
That's right.
John said we'll see him as he is.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. And so, I thank God that somehow I got in on this. I ain't figured it out. I know what God said about it, preacher. I want to tell you something. There was nothing in me that would cause God to favor me with not only being his son, but being a preacher of his glorious gospel. Not one thing. It was his selection and his election that caused it to come to pass. And therefore, friend, I can't brag about anything. I don't care if I had more degrees behind me than a thermometer. I don't have anything to brag about because it's every bit of Christ. Amen. Glory to God. And so the bottom line is this, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you something. If we're going to do for God something for God, we better get doing it.
Amen.
We better get doing it. Amen. You see, you're a part of this church not to be a cushion on the pew. You serve a purpose. Amen.
Yes, sir.
You do.
Yeah.
Your purpose might be you're here because you encouraged this preacher.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He was talking about his wife. Boy, I preached to his wife all the time. I loved to preach to her. She was easy to preach to because she liked preaching. You don't know, amen. But I want to tell you something. Whenever God selected you and God elected you, he had a plan in mind for you, amen.
Right.
And wouldn't it be great, preacher, if we get everybody in the church this Sunday to say, glory to God, God selected me, God elected me, God's injected me.
Yeah.
Now I want to project him. How can I best do it in this church, preacher?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Come right ahead. Amen. Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen. And it's something how God has done. Now this man here, I want to tell you, he always puts himself down. He says outside the prison, he says, I wish I could have went to school. But he said, but I already had a family and everything. I couldn't get an education. And my response is this, preacher, don't ever say that. You look what God has done with you in your life. If you had that education, you might have had confidence in that education. And you might have said, well, I did my lessons well and I've done a pretty good job. No. Jesus said when a servant has done his job, all he can say is this, I've done my job.
Amen.
I've done what was expected of me. And that's it. And thus, my friend, God receives all the glory. Because he not only has the power to select like I did voting, but he also has the power to elect.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.